Thank you for policing your area, too. Well, you're done. So, gotta love the music of Christmas, don't you? So we appreciate what we have here. A couple things I want to mention. First of all, before I get into the message this morning, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, is our Christmas Eve service. If you can make it for that, we'd love to have you join us. Won't be a long one. Be simple, but a nice way to spend Christmas Eve. Also, I have a thank you note to share here from Susie King. We want to thank everyone who participated in the memorial service for my mother, Catherine Carl. The phone calls, text messages, emails, and cards brought us comfort in adjusting to having my mother with us 1 minute and knowing she is with the Lord the next. My mother would have enjoyed being able to visit with everyone. A special thank you to the pastor for a wonderful message. Thank you to Larry for playing the organ and to all those who prepared the luncheon. 1,000,001 thanks, Susie King. So that went well yesterday. So, finally, on a more serious note, most of you probably got the prayer request Friday night over the email for Karen Tooley, Barbara Tooley's mother. She was involved in a very serious car accident Friday afternoon down in Vicksburg. You may have seen that on the news. She had emergency surgery Friday night, and she is in surgery again this morning for surgery on her leg. She had very severely injured. She's been sedated this whole time. Barbara, we know Friday night was on her way up here. I think she is here now to be with her mother. So before I get to the text, I just want to pause and have prayer for Mrs. Tooley at this time. Father, we are always shocked when we receive news of these tragic things that happen, especially when they take place right near Christmas. But we're thankful that you've spared Mrs. Tooley's life, and we're praying now that as she is in surgery and perhaps even in recovery, that the surgery will go well and that she will heal quickly and even be able to be out of the hospital to enjoy Christmas with her daughter. But we commend her to you, and we know she is in your hands as the great physician. And thank you for giving Barbara safe travel here, and give her strength and energy and that spiritual peace that only you can give. Now, bless us now as we open your word, and give us, by the direction of your Holy Spirit, some insight that will be helpful to each of us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I read a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, "The first rule for Advent preaching is to resist the temptation to say something new or clever about Christmas." And I appreciated that because it's always a struggle to know what to preach on in Christmas time because, let's face it, we've all heard the Christmas story and every aspect of it just about that we can think of. So really, regardless of how many Christmas sermons you have heard or I have heard or I have preached, the old news is still the good news. And with that in mind, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 1. You like my Christmas colors I chose this morning? So it takes me till just before Christmas Day to get in the spirit. And, so I had to go out Friday and buy a red shirt. But this is a familiar passage to us, but we'll just trust the Spirit of God to make it fresh to us today. I want to read at verse 18 down through verse 24, or 25 rather. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and they called him Jesus. Joseph has been sometimes called the forgotten man at the manger, or the silent hero of Christmas, which is kind of why I chose that as my title this morning. We know very little about Joseph, other than he was a carpenter, and he's seldom recognized as a key player in the Christmas story, even though he was. But I guess he does garner sympathy for the shocking news that he received regarding Mary's unexpected pregnancy. And he's admired for the way he respected her and treated her with tenderness and with forgiveness and grace. But he gets less attention in the whole Christmas story than Mary or the angels or the shepherds or the magi or even the cattle that were present. In fact, I went through all the Christmas carols and he's only mentioned once in one Christmas carol, and that's in connection with Mary. And it's not Joseph and Mary, it's Mary and Joseph. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. That's all that's mentioned about Joseph in the Christmas carols. Now, fortunately, he does appear at your manger scenes, and he's up here. He's the tall gentleman behind me here, looking down at the baby. But all the songs that we sing, they're either about Mary or the angels or the shepherds or the magi. And the songs that I went through, the cattle are mentioned several times. You know, cows got more attention than poor Joseph did. But while that, I guess we could say he didn't add a lot of excitement to the story, if you want to look at it from that perspective, he still is an important figure, and I think an heroic figure at that, and we'll see why. But let's consider what we know about Joseph. In the first place, his name is mentioned in the Bible. He is in this chapter, and it's back in verse 16, in the lineage of Jesus. And you come across to him finally down at verse 16, where we're told Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So even then, when he's mentioned in the lineage, he's known as the husband of Mary. Well, I guess that's his claim to fame, and maybe that's so we won't confuse him with any other Jesus, but it's pretty clear that when it says that by whom Jesus was born, that's the right Joseph. But we'll give the Holy Spirit and the writers of Scripture the credit for mentioning him in connection with that. So even in the lineage, he's included in the important part of this whole story. But then we bump into him again as we get to verse 18, where we're told that Joseph found out that his betrothed wife Mary was with child. And then in verse 19, I guess a key thing that we discover about Joseph, well, we realize that he was a devout man of simple faith and obedience to God. That's really the summary of his total character. And if that's all that is said about him, that is a lot, and that is enough. And if you're going to have something engraved on your tombstone, that is something really good to have engraved. Devout, simple faith, obedient to God. But Matthew 1 verse 19 adds that he was a righteous man. A righteous man. So this is the important element of his character. Now, you might not recognize this when you read through the story, but there are no words from his mouth that are recorded in Scripture. Not a word. His actions are certainly expressed, and we know his thoughts, but there's no quote, nothing that he's said that's recorded in the text here. But his life is an explicit description of what every Christian should be: righteous, devout, a person of faith and obedience to God. Now, had he not been the kind of person he was, the whole story would have turned out differently, wouldn't it? So, as we mentioned, we first meet Joseph when he finds out that his betrothed wife, Mary, is pregnant. We aren't told how he found out. We don't know if Mary told her or told him or if somebody else told, but somehow he discovered that she was with child. But we do know that they were engaged at the time. And it's important to know that the customs of that day and that tradition in the Jewish culture is different than it is today. When a couple became engaged to be married, there was a 12-month betrothal period. Now, some of you know this already. But this time was considered very sacred. It's as if the couple were actually already married, because the only way you could dissolve a betrothal was through a sort of legal divorce proceeding. But it's during this time that the bridegroom would go and prepare a home, a place where they would live. And then he would come back to receive his wife. The actual full marriage would take place, and there would be a big marriage feast. Then the couple would go to their home and consummate the marriage, and they would live happily ever after. So that's how it worked. Now, you should be able to recognize how that pattern is exactly the way it is in the relationship between Christ and the church. We know that the church is the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to Jesus. We're in that betrothal period right now. And we know that our Savior, the bridegroom, Christ, has gone to prepare a place for us. And he promised that he will come again and receive us unto himself, so that where he is, we will be also. And we also know in the Bible, Revelation, that later on when we get to heaven, there's going to be that great marriage feast. That will be the finalization, the consummation of the marriage between Christ and the church. So we're not the wife of Christ right now. We are the betrothed bride of Christ. Well, back to Joseph. Also during that period of betrothal, the couple were not to have intimate relations with each other. However, it was during this time, of course, that Joseph discovers that Mary is with child, and since they have not been together, he knows right away he's not the father. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine the grief, the confusion, the disappointment, the shock that Joseph would have experienced getting that news. His whole world is now crushed. His whole reputation, her reputation, is going to be ruined. What does he do? Well, before he jumps into action, he takes time to think this whole thing through. And he decides that the best thing to do would be to divorce her privately and perhaps send her away to spare her reputation, as well as spare her life, because in that culture she could have been stoned to death for what happened. So he doesn't act irrationally. He doesn't fly off the handle and do something crazy. He's not thinking just about himself. He's thinking about Mary, his betrothed bride. And you know, Christ is always thinking of us. It may not seem like it when we mess up. Mary didn't mess up, we know that. But still, at the same time, Christ has our best interest in mind. And Joseph gives an example of that. And so it's during this time then, while he's pondering this and he's devising this plan on the best route to go with this whole thing, that's when the angel Gabriel shows up to him. And it tells him what's happening, what he must do, and why it's happening. And Joseph responded then by exhibiting sensitivity and obedience to God's direction through the angel. He remained committed to Mary and attended her at the hour of her delivery. And we're told, of course, that he went ahead and married her at that time. So he committed himself to her in that covenant relationship. Now, according to Jewish tradition, Joseph was probably about 17 or 18 years old at the time. Now, I've read different things that have him older than that, and we kind of have a picture of him older than that age. Pictures you see, he looks like a more mature gentleman, but he's actually only about 17 or 18 years old at the time, and Mary was probably only about 14 or 15. But the fascinating thing that this tells me is that here you have evidence of a couple, a young couple, who demonstrates humility and faith and submission to the will of God. They showed tremendous spiritual maturity and spiritual character at a young age. And it reminded me of what Paul said to Timothy back in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12. And you remember, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, where he told Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph did. They showed themselves as an example of spiritual maturity at such a young age. So we don't want to discount youthfulness. Well, let's consider next the announcement of the angel. Now, the angel actually came to Joseph and also to Mary, separate places, separate times. I don't know who received the information first or what type of time difference there would have been. But when the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he actually told her information about the second coming of Jesus. Now, I'll just read for you Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 32. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's talking about future. When Christ comes at his second coming and he actually literally takes the throne of David and he rules this world. So even though the angel tells her that she is going to give birth to a child in the immediate future here, there is something far-reaching that will be accomplished through him. But when the angel spoke to Joseph, that was more concerning his first coming, his advent, his incarnation that he's experiencing right now. He will save his people from their sins. That's not future. Well, it was a little bit future, of course, at the time when Jesus was an infant. But when he became an adult, he accomplished that. And this is what not only his immediate ministry would be in that period, but it's also his ongoing present ministry. He is still in that process of saving his people from their sins. And so the reason Jesus came, then, we know, is because mankind was lost in sin. When Adam sinned, the whole human race was affected. Now, people who don't understand Scripture or who are skeptics say, how can that be? It's not even fair. Why should I be accountable for what Adam did long ago? Well, I could go into Adam being the federal head of the human race, but we don't have time for that. But maybe this illustration might be helpful. It might be another weak illustration, but it wasn't that long ago, not too many years ago, that, remember, the AIDS virus came to light, and there was panic, of course, and a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation about how that disease would be contracted and so on. But one of the things we do know that was a bad result of that is that there were many babies who were born with the AIDS virus because their fathers were carrying the virus at the time those infants were conceived. Now, I know through education and advancement in medication, the statistic is probably lower than what it is now, or at least we don't hear so much about it. But those babies that were born with the AIDS virus didn't do anything to deserve that. They got it before they were even born. And yet they were born with it. They suffered the consequences of it. Many of them eventually died from it because it was deadly. It is a deadly disease. And only with a cure could they be rescued from that deadly disease. And so in the same way, all human beings are the seed of Adam, and through him the entire race has been born spiritually infected with the deadly curse of sin. And the result is eternal death. The only hope is a cure. A Savior must come with the cure that can rescue humanity from that curse. He must be both willing and able to do it. And the only one able to do that and willing to do that was that baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, because he was God, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to us, entering our environment, becoming one of us, bringing the antidote for a sin-sick world, his own blood that would be shed on the cross. Well, Joseph was a devout Jewish man, and he would have understood the whole concept of remission of sin, because being raised in the Jewish culture, he knew the Old Testament law, he knew the sacrificial system, he knew Leviticus 17:11 about the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. But we know that all of those animal sacrifices were only temporary. Man was still a sinner, still under the curse. And in order to save his people from their sins, this child slash Savior must either bring a sacrifice with him that would be acceptable to God to permanently remove sin, or become the sacrifice himself, which he did. Well, let's consider next the evidence of Joseph's faith. The testimony of his faith, as I said, is not in his words, but in his actions. And three things that we note here. First of all, he immediately obeyed the word of the Lord. Immediately. When the angel explained to him how and why Mary was with child, he didn't argue. He didn't resist. He went ahead and married her. And we're told too, in verse 25, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And that way Jesus would not have been affected at all by the seed of Adam. Second, he followed the Lord's direction in chapter 2 at verses 13 and 14 when Herod was out to kill Jesus after he found out that he was a threat to his throne. The angel of the Lord comes and tells him, pack your bags and head to Egypt to protect this child. And Joseph followed that direction and quickly left for Egypt to protect his wife and his child. Now, he offered no excuses at that moment. He made no demands. He didn't question why. He didn't go to God in prayer and say, hey, you're God. If you're God, you can protect us. If you're God, why don't you stop Herod? Why make us make this difficult journey with a little child? If you're God, you can protect us right here where we are, can't you? Sure, he could have, but that wasn't his plan. His plan was that they go to Egypt. And there were other results that came because of that. Not only that, it fulfilled prophecy. But Joseph simply obeyed and trusted the Lord with the situation. And third, his faith influenced his family. Joseph and Mary had other kids after Jesus, we know that. How well did they turn out? Well, Jesus, of course, turned out good. What about the others? Well, you know, we don't really know much at all about the others, except for two of them for sure. James and Jude. Both wrote New Testament books that bear their names. They were committed to God and committed to the spiritual work that their own brother began. And I'm confident that all of the children of Joseph and Mary turned out well. Now, the thing about Joseph is that it's pretty clear that he must have died at some time during the childhood or during the youth years of Jesus. We know he was still around when Jesus was around 12 years old because, you know, he went to the temple and they lost him and they had to go get him and go find where he was. But sometime after the age of 12, Joseph must have died because we are not told anything else about him after that. And so he never lived, apparently, to see the earthly ministry of Jesus. Never lived to be able to see his baptism and see how he went about teaching and preaching and doing miracles and handling the Pharisees and bringing salvation to people. He didn't witness the crucifixion as Mary did. But yet, we know that Joseph played a quiet yet profound role in the story of redemption. And he still serves us as a great example of what it is to be a devout individual of simple faith and obedience to God, no matter what he tells us and no matter what confronts us. He's a great example for us. Well, in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then our team is going to come and lead us in another song, followed by special music by Jill. And then we'll end our service with a baptism. We have three children to baptize this morning. So, will you bow with me in prayer? Father, there are so many directions we could have gone with the Christmas story this morning, but this is where we landed, and I trust you will use the example of Joseph to influence our own lives, our decisions, the way we react to situations that confront us, that catch us by surprise, and at first seem like a great disappointment. Give us the ability to ponder these things with the right spirit. And we thank you again for the incarnation, how you came to us in the person of your Son to go to a cross ultimately to bear our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and given eternal life. And so we pray all of this with grateful hearts to you in great humility. In Jesus' name, amen.